Our passage of scripture this morning is quite a lengthy one, but we should be through by lunchtime. 47 verses. Please turn to your Bibles, page 111, and we shall look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 47. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. And since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean by you. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat, because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe and the bat. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean by you. There are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, cricket, cicada, or grasshopper. But all other flying insects that have four legs you are to regard as unclean. You may make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every animal that does not have a divided hoof or that does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcasses of any of them will be unclean. Of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. These animals are unclean for you. Of the animals that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water. It will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food you are allowed to eat that has come into contact with water from any such pot is unclean, and any liquid that is drunk from such a pot is unclean. Anything that one of your carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. A spring, however, or a cistern for collecting water remains clean, but anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and a carcass falls on it, it is unclean for you. If an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches its carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who eats some of its carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. May God interpret that word to our hearts.
Well, well done, Derek, for getting through the reading. It's a lengthy passage. We'll be done by lunchtime, but you might be thinking, well, what can we eat for lunch now? You're going to have to cut out weasel sandwiches and roast bats. If you had that prepared, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to throw that away and do something else. We're on to our fourth instalment in our series. So I'm just going to move this microphone. We're on to our fourth instalment in our series in Leviticus. And so far, we've looked at sacrifices. We did that over the first 2 weeks. Then we thought about the priesthood. And now we're on to the cleanness rituals in chapters 11 through to chapter 15. And just for a moment, just keep your finger there in chapter 11. Just flick over and just look at the headings for the kind of things we're going to be talking about. So we've got animals, things you can eat. Then chapter 12, you've got childbirth. Then you've got skin diseases in chapter 13. Molds in chapter 13. And then you've got a bit about cleansing from those things. Chapter 15, you've got bodily discharges. Now, it's going to be an exciting morning for us, you can tell already. And all of this stuff seems very weird, doesn't it? Well, it seems weird because we're quite a long way removed from this way of life. And so we're going to struggle to understand what's going on here. So I thought what we would do to start with this morning, I'd just try and set the scene for you to show you that actually you understand already something of the principles of these passages. There's something going on in your life already that you kind of get this stuff. So it's normal for human beings to be clean. Well, I hope it's normal for you. But we know, don't we, that it's very easy to get dirty. Some stuff obviously gets us dirty if you go out to do the gardening or you go and play some sports or you go for a walk in the woods. You're going to get dirty. But actually, most of the time, we pick up dirt really easily. There's not much effort in getting dirty. Even if you touch something that's dirty, well, you don't make the dirty thing clean. The dirty thing makes you dirty. It transmits its uncleanness to you. And because it's so easy to get dirty, we spend a lot of our time making ourselves clean. And for most of us, I hope, it's one of the first things that we do in the morning. Now, I'm going to reveal something very personal here. I'm going to apologize to my wife in advance about this. She's sort of flinching at this point. But I hope it's familiar for you too, and I'm not the only one. I have a kind of ritual in the morning to get myself clean. Every day, I do the same thing. I get up, I go to the bathroom, I go to the loo, and of course I wash my hands. Then I do my teeth. After that, I get into the shower, and I wash my hair and my body, and I dry myself off. And actually, I do that all in the same way every time. So I start at the top and work down, and I realize that I do the left side before the right side. I don't know why I do that, but that's the way I do things. And I do it the same every time. And if you do it tomorrow morning, you try it. Try doing it a different way, and you'll find it really, really difficult. Then I put some deodorant on, sort my hair out, get dressed, and then I'm ready. Now, I hope that that's not too graphic an image for you, and you can sort of shake that off before we get into the rest of the service. But I hope that you probably have something like that too. Now, can I just have an indication of a nod if that's the case? Great, I feel much more comfortable now. We have rituals to get ourselves clean, ready for the day. Now, here's what's going on in my heart. Every day I wake up and I realize that I'm not in a fit state to meet people. In fact, if ever the doorbell rings before I've gone through my little ritual, I feel very uncomfortable, like I'm not ready. And it's not that I've done something wrong by waking up unclean. I've not sinned by doing that, but I'm embarrassed. I'm slightly ashamed that I wasn't properly prepared for them. So you have to go through a cleaning ritual before you're ready to meet someone. And that's just for the postman. How much more embarrassed would I be if the Queen of England turned up at my door, or even more if I was invited to her palace and I wasn't ready and I wasn't clean to go to her? It'd be more than embarrassment. I'd be ashamed. And in fact, if I knew that that was coming up and I still wasn't ready, actually, I'd be guilty because I'd not treated her with the proper respect. That would be wrong. And actually, what I'd have to do is I'd have to break off the appointment, wouldn't I? There's no way I could enter the presence of Her Majesty in an unclean state. It just wouldn't be right. Well, that's just a little picture for us. We have going on in our lives that we're going to see in this book of Leviticus. We've been thinking throughout this series in Leviticus about the holiness of God. And the big question is, how can an unholy people come near to or have a relationship with a holy God? How can God's people stand in the presence of His holy, pure majesty without fear and without shame? And the answer, of course, which you've seen as we've gone through, is always Jesus. And we'll get to that later. But of course, we've seen as well that Leviticus shows us why we have this problem and how Jesus answers it. We're going to do it this morning in five questions. If you want to make some notes, there's space on the back of the new sheet to do that. And there's five questions that we're going to answer. What makes people unclean? What does that mean for us? How do people get clean from things which make them unclean? How do we then get clean? And who can now come in to the presence of God? So first of all then, what makes people unclean? Well, one aspect of God's holiness is his absolute purity. God's people can't enter the presence of such a holy, pure God while they carry around the uncleanness of their bodies. Just to show you a little picture, we're going to come back to this picture all the way through the service. It works like this. God is holy and pure, and the only people who can come into contact with him are clean people. Outside of that, you have unclean people, and then even beyond that, you have people who cannot be made clean, they're dead. So you go from the spectrum of the holiness right in the center all the way through to the dead on the outside. And we start to see this a little bit in our passage that was read, right at the end of our passage in verse 44. If you want to turn to that, it's page 112, down at the bottom of the second column, verse 44. We'll just read a few verses here. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. They're to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. They're to spot these things, which things fit into the grey circle, which things allow us to approach a holy God. What we're going to see is that people need to be made ritually clean before they approach God. And that if they were to enter into the tabernacle, the holiest place where his presence dwells, then they would pollute it, but they'd also be in serious danger from his holy presence. And in fact, throughout the book of Leviticus, there's several pictures that remind people of this. We're going to think about a few of those now. One is the tabernacle, which you looked at last week. This is the slide that you saw, I believe. I was away, so I didn't see, but this is the slide. This is the tabernacle. This is the tent where God dwells in his holy presence. And I think you saw this picture too, where you see that the tabernacle had a series of spaces. There were barrier curtains between the holiest place, right in the center, and then the outer holy place. And then outside that, you have this courtyard. And in the middle of the courtyard was a wash basin. You can just see it there. It's called a brazen laver on this drawing. It's essentially just a massive wash basin. And of course, outside that, you've got another curtain, which breaks off the whole thing from the camp of the Israelites. God has set this thing up to remind the people that they cannot go into the holiest places until they've been cleaned, until they've been washed. Actually, this extends even further out, and we'll just go back to our little circle picture to show that. What we see is that the holiest place is the tabernacle, but then out from there you have the clean place, which is the camp. That's where people who have been made clean can live. Outside of that, you have those who are temporarily unclean. That's those who have to go outside of the camp to live, and also the nations around. They're temporarily unclean. They can be made clean, but for the moment, in their natural state, they're unclean. And then you have the permanently unclean place, which is the grave. Sheol is the Hebrew word. And from there, no one can be made clean. The picture says, the further you go from God, the more unclean you get. More than that, the second picture is the priesthood. This is what Kevin spoke to you about last week. It's the priest's job to teach the people what was clean and unclean. They were to do the distinguishing between what was clean and unclean. But actually, the relationship with the priest, that was also a picture, a daily reminder for the people about their need to get clean. And we'll just show you this on this slide. So the people do the same thing. You have the holy people, you have the high priest, first of all. He's the most clean person. He has to stay and live within the holy places. Then outside that, you have the priests. Then you get the clean, ordinary people, then the unclean, ordinary people, and then the foreigners. And then, last of all, you have those who are permanently unclean, the dead bodies of people. And each, in turn, has to live further and further away. The people and the space work together. So you have them live, the holy people living in the center of the camp with God in the tabernacle, and the more unclean you get, the further away you have to live. And one thing you might be starting to realize is that these pictures show us that the further away from God's presence you get, the closer you get to death. In fact, the priests could not come into contact with dead bodies at all. The normal priests, they could only come into contact with their immediate family once they had died. But the high priest, he couldn't even do that. Even if his mother and father died, he couldn't go to them. He had to stay away from them. He couldn't come into contact with death at all. And so actually what God is doing with all these pictures, he's showing us something. He's speaking to us about where to find life and where to get death. God has set up the tabernacle and the relationships with the priesthood to constantly remind the people of these things. So you see in the center of God's holiness, you find eternal life. Then the clean is just an ordinary human life. And you've become temporarily unclean by disease and deformity, and permanently unclean by physical and spiritual death. Three things that this teaches us. The further you go from God's presence, the closer you come to death. Secondly, that there must be a separation between a holy God and an unclean thing or person. You see, the holiness is barriered by clean things. Holy things and unclean things can't touch. They have to stay separate. And finally, the third thing that it teaches us is that in order to enter into God's presence, you need to be ritually cleansed. You need to be cleaned up before you can approach God. Now, there's a little complication here in the book of Leviticus that we need to talk about now. That there are two types of uncleanness. And so in chapters 11 to 15, we've just got one type. That's what we're looking at today, the ritual uncleanness. And the thing to know about that is that ritual uncleanness is not caused by sin. It's just our normal human condition. Later on in chapters 18 to 20, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, we see a more serious type of uncleanness, which is moral uncleanness. And that is caused directly by sin. And it mentions sexual immorality and abusing the poor. And it mentions things like being corrupt in your business practices and things like that. That's moral uncleanness. That is sinful. And therefore, it's punishable. And there's a variety of punishments in chapters 18 to 20, depending on the severity of the sin. So that's moral uncleanness. That's not for today. We'll get to that later on. Today we're thinking about ritual uncleanness. So when we see these things in these five chapters that make the Israelites impure, we need to know that they're not sinful acts. And we know that because they don't have punishments attached to them. Let's just be really clear about that. These things aren't sinful. It's not a sin to eat certain foods, or to have a baby, or to contract a nasty skin disease, or touch some mold. It's not a sin to menstruate or have sex. What these things do is they make the Israelites unclean in a more general sense. They're all to do with normal life and death. And actually, what we see through all these things is they only mean a temporary uncleanness. These can actually be dealt with fairly easily, we'll see. They're nowhere near as severe as the moral uncleanness that we're going to see later. But don't miss that even though they're not sinful, they still mean that the Israelites cannot enter God's pure presence unless something's done to make them clean. Here's the big point. Okay, this is the thing we need to learn from these passages. It's on the screen. If you're making notes, this is what we're learning from this as a whole. God's people must be made clean before they can enter into a relationship with a holy God and experience his life. Uncleanness is connected to and leads only to death. What we have in chapters 11 to 15 is a sort of codified directory for the priests to use to sort of look up all the cases so that they can teach it to the people. What we've done in previous sessions on Leviticus is we've looked at one chapter in particular, and then we're going to sort of dip into the other chapters. We're going to think on chapter 11 today, but we might look at one or two other things. Chapter 11 features the most ordinary aspect of human life, eating. And it just seems really weird, doesn't it, as you read through it. But what's going on here is another one of those pictures. It's a daily reminder to the people of the general uncleanness of human beings and their continual need to be made clean. And once again, what we do notice is we see the animals fit in the same picture that we've seen before. They fit along the same lines. This is what it looks like. We have the holy animals, those who can be sacrificed and eaten by the priests. We have the clean animals, which can be eaten by anyone, but they can't be sacrificed. Then we have the unclean animals, which can't be eaten or sacrificed. And then we have the permanently unclean animals, the dead ones, that not only can you not eat them or sacrifice them, you can't actually touch them. So the animals fit along the same lines. It's another picture for us. Now, as you go through the list, as you look down at chapter 11, as you go through the list, we're not told exactly the rationale for each animal on the list. And we're just not told why some are unclean and some aren't. There are actually a few reasons for these things, and it just doesn't make it explicit in every case. But what we are going to see is some general principles behind all of these things. And so let's just think about that now. Generally speaking, abnormal animals are ruled out. So look down at verse 4. So they can eat animals which chew the cud and have normal hooves. They're fine, cows and sheep. And those actually make up the sacrificial animals. But verse 4, there are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. It's the abnormal ones that they're not to eat. And if you look down at verse 9, we see there that normal fish are fine, fish with fins and scales. But the unusual ones, the things with multiple legs, like octopi, and shellfish and stuff like that, the ones that are abnormal, they're unclean. Verse 20, we see insects, flying insects, and there we see the unusual ones, the ones you don't know what they are, that you see on the Discovery Channel and Nature Programs, things like that. Don't go near them. But the normal ones, the ones that you come across a lot, the crickets and locusts and things like that, which they would have come across in that society, they're fine. So what first thing we learn, God wants a normal diet. He excludes abnormal things. The second thing that we see is that animals which crawl around in the dirt are a big no-no. Of course, they're literally unclean. They crawl around in the dirt. And we see here that they're ritually unclean too. And the reason for that is they symbolically represent being close to the grave. They crawl around on the floor. This is verse 41. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It's not to be eaten. You're not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet, it's unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. And what we're going to see is that actually the grave and death become increasingly the focus. Animals that have to do with death are ruled out. Verse 13, it's the birds of prey and the carrion birds that they're not allowed to eat. And in verse 20, most of the insects. And then in verse 29, we see the scavengers and the reptiles, the things that would eat dead bodies. They're unclean. We start to notice that increasingly it becomes about coming into contact with dead things. They're repeatedly told not to touch the carcasses of the dead animals. In fact, even clean animals that have died already, they're ruled out too. So verse 39, if an animal that you're allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches its carcass will be unclean till evening. So even clean animals are made unclean by dying. If you walked along the road and you came across a dead sheep, it was unclean for you. If you killed the sheep to eat it, that was fine. what we're seeing is this death motif. And that's actually reflected throughout the rest of chapters 12 to 15. Death is the most abnormal of human conditions. And so skin diseases like leprosy, which cause a person to waste away like a corpse, they're unclean. Bodily discharges in childbirth or just in the regular pattern of life, blood for women, semen for men, they represent a temporary loss of life, of strength. And so these things, although they're not sinful, they all represent this move away from life to death. And they move a person away ritually from God, in whose presence is life itself. In some cases, this had to be physically represented. So with the example of skin diseases, they actually had to go and live outside of the camp until their disease had gone. So the message through all of these things is this: ritual uncleanness leads to death, and death means being cut off from God and his people forever. So let's ask the next question. What does it mean for us? Well, first of all, let's ask, what does it mean for them? It teaches them to constantly make distinctions between what's clean and what's unclean. They have to constantly be thinking about their own condition. You know, if you lived under these rules, just picture it for a moment. Every moment of every day, you'd be asking yourself, does this make me unclean? Does this mean I can't go and be with the people of God, that I can't go and make sacrifices? You'd be asking those questions all the time. And of course, if you're asking them then about ritual uncleanness, then you're going to be led to think about your moral uncleanness too, your sinfulness. It means that these people can't be casual with God's holiness. They can't just waltz up to God whenever they feel like it. They have to check their lives over. They have to check their lives over and in detail before they can approach God. They're always aware that they need to be made clean. That's the first effect. It has an effect on the people there. But it has this other effect too. It makes the people utterly distinct from the nations around them. We've seen already that the way the space is laid out, that makes that distinction. It excludes the nations and the relationships too, that the foreigners are then on the outside, the Gentiles are outside of God's people. But of course, food here would make a clear distinction, wouldn't it? These are the kosher food laws that Jews follow today. And it makes it practically impossible for a Jewish person to sit down and have a meal with a Gentile. You know, would you like a bacon sandwich? No, sorry, you can't have that. What about a sausage? No, sorry, you can't have that either. The Gentiles around would have eaten most of these foods, and so it makes it impossible for one of God's people to have a meal with someone who's not one of God's people. It makes Israel distinct, set apart, holy. And that in turn teaches the nations that the God of Israel is not like their gods. He is far holier than their gods. And to get to know the God of Israel, something really radical has got to happen to make them clean. It teaches the nations that they face only death if they remain outside of God's people. Pretty serious. And that, of course, leads us to the question we need to know. How do people get clean from things that make them unclean? Now, the Bible word for being made clean is sanctification. It means to be made clean. Perhaps even more, it means to be made holy. So how are people sanctified? Well, in two ways. These are the two ways: washing and sacrifices. So it could be done. It could be done. You could be made clean. But one of the issues is, as we read through all these five chapters, is it has to be done on such a regular occurrence. And we actually realize that it's inadequate because it doesn't last. You have to keep going back and doing it again and again and again. As we read through, we think, actually, there must be a better way of doing this. It leaves us longing for that better way. Now, verse 40 of the passage that we had read to us, that shows us a bit about the washing there in the case of unclean animals. Anyone who eats some of its carcass must wash their clothes. And so washing was a key part of being made clean in terms of animals. But we're going to look at skin diseases for a moment. And the reason to turn there for our answer as to how people get made clean is because skin diseases are the most serious form of ritual uncleanness. And you see, they're given more space in these five chapters. They're given a whole, almost two chapters worth. The reason why they're the most serious is because obviously skin diseases could be permanent. If you caught leprosy, you may have it for all of your life. So you may permanently be cut off, having to live outside God's people. You may be in sort of serious trouble. It may never go from you. So it's a good place to look at if we want to see the answer to how people get made clean. And the answer comes in chapter 14. So if you just want to turn there and we'll read the first seven verses. This is page 115. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "These are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they've been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He's then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he's to release the live bird in the open fields." So you see what's going on here. Once the person's time of uncleanness is over, once their disease has gone, the priest then gets involved. What happens with the birds is that one has its blood shed for the uncleanness of the person. It dies in their place. Its blood is poured out for them over a bowl of water. And then the priest takes a brush, and you may not have noticed that, but it's the wood and the yarn and a little bit of bush leaves, tie it all together, it makes a nice brush, takes the brush, puts it into the bloody water, and then symbolically washes the person by sprinkling it over them seven times. And then the priest pronounces the person to be clean. Now, while that's going on, you have this thing with the other bird, too. You have the other bird, which is taken, it's not killed, it's dipped into the bloody bowl. It's as if it sort of descends into the death of the other bird. It descends into the bowl of death. And then it's brought out of the bowl, and it's released. It flies away, and symbolically that says the uncleanness has been removed from the person. So here's what this is showing. It's showing the way for an unclean person to get clean, to be sanctified, and so that they can gain that relationship with God, they can re-enter God's people. The way to do that is for a priest, a holy person who dwells in the central holy place, to go outside the camp to the unclean place, make a sacrifice there, and ritually wash the unclean person with blood and water mixed together from the sacrifice. Then the priest can pronounce the person clean, and they can come back in. So there is a solution for the uncleanness of this person. And that's great. That means they can enter back into the community. But actually, in one sense it's great, but in the other sense it's not great, because it's really a poor solution. It has to happen again and again. And it has to happen for each person individually. It doesn't cover everyone. And it doesn't last. It doesn't make a person clean forever, only temporarily. So it leaves us longing, is there a better way? We'll get to that in a moment. The fourth question is, how do we today get clean? And the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you understand the unclean and clean laws in Leviticus, one of the things that happens is you read the gospel accounts completely differently. Because when you read the gospel accounts, what you notice is that Jesus is always getting ritually unclean. You see it everywhere. So think about who he is. He's the holy God of the tabernacle. He moves from his heavenly tabernacle, the place where God dwells, into our world as he takes on human flesh. When we understand Leviticus, we see just how radical a step that is. But even more, in his humanity, he immediately becomes unclean. He's born through the messiness of normal human childbirth, Leviticus chapter 12. And even more than that, where is he laid? He's laid in the dirt. He's laid in the manger where the animals eat. Then let's look at his ministry. He's always hanging around people who are unclean, with fishermen who constantly deal with dead animals, with prostitutes who would have come into contact daily with bodily fluids, with Gentiles who eat the wrong things, even with lepers and the woman who has an issue of blood. He doesn't just speak to them, he touches them. Jesus touches even dead bodies. Remember the widow of Nain? Her son has died and he goes and he touches the dead body and raises the boy to life. He even goes out to a man with a legion of unclean spirits. Do you remember him? They're called unclean spirits. He's the most abnormal of men. He's the ultimate outsider. He lives outside alone, barred from the community. He lives in the tombs with the dead bodies. And outside the tombs, there's a herd of unclean pigs. He cuts himself. He's out of his mind. He's the closest thing to a dead man walking. But Jesus, the Holy One of God, goes out to these people. And each time, he gets ritually unclean. Notice, he doesn't get morally unclean. He doesn't sin in any of these things, but he does get ritually unclean. And what happens to the people that he goes out to? They're made clean. It's as if Jesus reaches out to them, touches them, and absorbs their uncleanness into himself. It's as if he takes their uncleanness away, that he washes them clean. And there's even more. Because let's remember the priests and the birds, because Jesus does that too. The book of the Hebrews has a lot to say about Leviticus. It's really the key to understanding Leviticus. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus, the only true Holy One, the great high priest, goes outside the camp to offer himself as a sacrifice, which will make his people clean forever. Jesus goes into the uncleanness of death. And so just like the first bird, his blood is shed for the cleansing of his people. It washes them clean. And just like the second bird, Jesus is dipped into the bowl of death. He descends into the grave, the place of permanent uncleanness, cut off from God. But then just as the second bird does, he rises again to new life. And in doing so, carries the uncleanness of his people away. See, Jesus makes a radical new way for the people of God to be made clean, to enter into his presence, to be part of his holy people. And actually, he does that not just for ritual uncleanness, but for moral uncleanness too. What does that mean for us? It means that if you will place your trust in the power of that sacrifice to make you clean, you too can be one of his people. If you're willing to be covered by the blood of that sacrifice, to trust that it's made you clean, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is exactly what happens. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. We've read it a couple of times already in this series, and we're going to come to it again. Let me read it to you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and with the full assurance that faith brings. Get this, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Amazing. Final question. Who then can come into the presence of God? And the answer is those who were previously outside because of their uncleanness. Those who were subject only to death and being cut off from God. They can now come in. Even the nations can be made clean through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. See, in the New Testament, Jesus reveals that these laws that we have here in chapters 11 to 15, the laws of ritual uncleanness, they're done away with. Mark, in Mark chapter 7, flat out tells us Jesus has declared all foods clean. And Peter, you may remember in Acts chapter 10 to 12, he has a vision where he sees a curtain being lowered, a mat being lowered with all the unclean animals on it, and he's told to get up and kill and eat all the previously unclean foods. And Peter objects, but then God says, no, I've made everything clean. What happens then is the trigger for Peter to go and sit down with his Gentile believing friends, and they have a meal. See, Jesus has made a new way to get clean, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. He's made a new way to get clean for the world, and for you, and for me. See, keeping the rituals no longer makes us clean. There's a better way. There's a lasting way, a permanent way to get cleaned up in order to enter the presence of his holy majesty, the blood of Jesus Christ. The South African preacher Andrew Murray, not the tennis player, he was a great preacher. He wrote many books. Some of them weren't great. He was wrong on some things, but he wrote one book called The Power of the Blood of Jesus. And this is what he said, and we're going to close with this. You know with what joy a weary traveller would bathe in a fresh stream, plunging into the water to experience its cooling and cleansing and strengthening effect. Lift up your eyes and see by faith how ceaselessly a stream flows from heaven above to earth beneath. It is the blessed Spirit's influence through whom the power of the blood of Jesus flows earthwards over souls to heal and to purify them. Oh, place yourself in this stream. Simply believe that the words, the blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sin, have a divine meaning deeper, wider than you have ever imagined. Jesus' blood washes us clean, saves us from death, grants us life in the center of his presence with his holy majesty forever. Let's praise him as we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you were willing to leave the holy place of heaven, to enter into our world, to become ritually unclean, even unto death, that you poured your blood out in your sacrifice for sins so that we might be washed clean by it. Lord, we thank you that we can be confident in approaching you because of what you have done. We thank you that we are clean as we have trusted in you. Lord, we praise you. Amen. Stu.